to thee.
Though like the wonder, the sun gone down, darkness be over me, my rest a stone.
Yet in my dreams I'd be nearer, my God, to unto heaven. All that thou sendest me in mercy give. Angels to beckon me nearer, my God, to
Our Old Testament reading comes from the book of Isaiah, the 58th chapter, verses 9b through 14. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." If you do away with the yoke of oppression, with the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your night will become like the noonday. The Lord will guide you always. He will satisfy your needs in a sun-scorched land and will strengthen your frame. You will be like a well-watered garden, like a spring which waters never fail. Your people will rebuild the ancient ruins and will raise up the age-old foundations, and you will be called repairer of broken walls, restorer of streets with dwellings. If you keep your feet from breaking the Sabbath and from doing as you please on my holy day, if you call the Sabbath a delight and the Lord's holy day honorable, and if you honor it by not going your own way, and not doing as you please or speaking idle words, then you will find your joy in the Lord. And I will cause you to ride in triumph on the heights of the land and to feast on the inheritance of your father Jacob. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, darling. Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Luke, 13th chapter, verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman who was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrite, doesn't each one of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what had bound her. When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen. So this was an interesting scripture reference to be working with this morning. It taught me some things that I hadn't even learned in seminary. And I thought I learned everything in seminary. Well, of course not. But this woman in her gospel lesson, she had what they called a spirit of infirmity, a weakness in the body that was caused by a demon. When talking about the source of her infirmity, the original Hebrew text indicates that her crippled nature was the origin of something or the cause of something. You could read this phrase, an infirmity caused by a spirit, so it certainly could have been caused by Satan himself. And I want you to see this lady. She was bent over with her face nearly level with her knees. And just to demonstrate, if I can do this at all, she was bent over much like this. She couldn't look forward. She could look left. She could look right. She could hardly walk. And she was trying to come into the synagogue so that she could worship God. For 18 years, she had been doing this. No one in the congregation paid any attention to her anymore because she'd been doing this for 18 years. Every time she walked into the synagogue, she reminded the congregation how utterly powerless they were and how utterly powerless the religious leaders were. For 18 years, she came needing deliverance, and for 18 years, she left still needing deliverance. Now get this, no one expected things to change. Every Sabbath, the people came expecting nothing, and every Sabbath, they received nothing. So they got what they expected. They came to fulfill their religious obligation, their religious duty, and folks, that's about all they did. They went through the motions. They just went through the motion. What does that mean to us? Many of us go to church with little expectation beyond what we see week after week. Yes, we come for prayer. We even come and give in the offering when it's time. We participate in communion. But to say that we truly expect God to do something in our lives, can you admit it with me that that's something altogether different? That's not necessarily something that we expect? When we live our lives like this, Satan still owns us. You might even say he bought us back without even making a payment. And when that happens, Satan looks at Jesus and says, "You went through all that for nothing. I still own them." Let that sink in for a bit. What's the first thing that Jesus does? He sees the woman. He looks at her. He acknowledges her. The woman had been coming to the synagogue for 18 years, and the people no longer saw her condition. Satan had dulled their sense of compassion, and he had stolen their hearts. Can you imagine what through the minds of the Jewish people when Jesus fixed his eyes on her? Can you imagine the silence? Jesus had begun to teach and then suddenly he stops. Everyone in the synagogue turns around to see who he's looking at. Even the woman probably pauses, not knowing that she was just becoming the center of attention. The next thing Jesus does is he called her over. He doesn't just call her over, he speaks to her. Get that picture. The woman is coming into the synagogue. She's slowly and deliberately making her way up the aisle. As she passes one of the pews, she hears Jesus call to her, "You there, the lady in the aisle who's bent over." You know, you can't mistake who that is. The woman stops. Jesus says, "Yes, I'm talking to you." She can't look up because she's bent over. Imagine what's going through her mind. Who is this calling me? Why is he calling me? What have I done? What does he want? You see, not only has Satan stolen her physical wholeness, but after 18 years, he has stolen any hope she has of ever being able to walk normally again. When Jesus publicly announced the beginning of his ministry in Luke 4, he said he came to set at liberty them that are bruised. You know, we think a bruise is something under the skin. The word bruise comes from to crush the strength out of someone. In this record, the woman was certainly had her strength crushed physically, mentally, and emotionally. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, it says that the Son of God was manifested that he might destroy the works of the devil. Destroy means to loose or to set free. Jesus, in this record, is simply doing what he came to earth to do, to set this woman free from Satan's bondage. And in Acts 10, 38, it says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Ghost and with the power, and he went about doing good and healing all those that were oppressed or overpowered by the devil, for God was with him. What does that mean? Just like this woman, Satan tries to overpower us mentally, physically, emotionally. Each time he gets to focus on our circumstances rather than the redemption that we have through the blood of Jesus. He has, in a sense, taken us back from Jesus without paying anything. In this story, Jesus was the only one who saw this woman and knew what her true condition was. And when he saw her, he simply gave her what was already hers by covenant. He gave her deliverance. This is the same thing is true for us today. Until we see people, see, capital S, capital E, capital E, we won't be able to give them what it is rightfully theirs as a part of their inheritance in Jesus Christ. Until we see people, Satan looks at Jesus and says, see how wrapped up they are in their own problems? They don't even see the needs of their brothers and sisters right in front of them. So you see, Jesus, you went through all that crucifixion thing for nothing. And that bugs me. One other point, the fact that Jesus sees the woman implies that he's looking for an opportunity to demonstrate his Father's love and compassion. He's looking for a chance to do something great. How about you? Do you look for a chance to do something great? Do you find ways to demonstrate God's love and compassion to others? Or do you act like members of that congregation and not see the people that have needs? After Jesus sees her, after he speaks to her, the third thing he does is he touches her. He was making it clear that she is the focus of his attention. He is telling the woman that today is going to be very different from the past 18 years of Sabbaths. But more importantly, through his words and actions, Jesus tells her, I know you're here. I love you. My Father in heaven loves you. You're important to my Father and to me. I want you to know this today. When the woman is delivered, who gets the glory? God does, of course. So today, we might think that so many Christians go through life never really experiencing Jesus' love. And they talk about it, they sing about it, and we preach about it. But in reality, what we say and what we preach, it's kind of an act of duty or obligation. It's what we're supposed to do and say and preach. Sometimes, maybe a lot of the time, Christians are hypocrites too. We don't really have an intimate relationship with our Heavenly Father. Who is going to admit that they haven't experienced Jesus' love? And when that happens, Satan looks in Jesus and says, you still died for nothing. I still own them. We must help people know what it's like to be loved. And that can only happen when we love them, all of them. We demonstrate the Father's love when we see people. We demonstrate our Father's love when we talk to people. We demonstrate our Father's love when we touch someone, appropriately, of course. Deliverance took place on that Sabbath in our scripture lesson this morning. The leader of the synagogue viewed it as works. You know, you don't work on the Sabbath back in that day. And according to Exodus 31, 12 to 17, works were forbidden on the Sabbath. The religious leaders had elevated the Sabbath to a place that no longer resembled God's original intent. For 18 years, this woman had come to the synagogue, and for 18 years, the religious leaders, by their actions, told her, not today. Performing rituals and traditions are what we're here for. Deliverance is not part of that agenda. In fact, the religious leader was so arrogant that he says, there are six other days on which you can be delivered. Six. Pick one. But not today. Not the Sabbath. But for 18 years, she lived with this demon controlling her body. 18 years. During that time, 18 years, she had seen 936 Sabbaths come and go. You know, I'm an accountant, I like numbers. Days the synagogue ruler says are not available for deliverance were these Sabbaths. But during that time, she'd seen 5,634 non-Sabbath days come and go. 5,600 days that were available for deliverance, and yet nothing happened. Now, maybe the woman didn't show up on the non-Sabbath days. I don't know. Point is, there's an awful lot of time that passed here. One of the key points of the gospel reading is the issue of keeping the Sabbath holy. And what does it mean to do so? Does it mean keeping the entire day free from doing anything but worshiping God, as the synagogue leader would argue with you? Or does it mean setting aside 1 hour for worshiping God and then spending the rest of the day any way you choose? That's what our current society would argue. The synagogue leader was like the Pharisees in that he was not so caught up in obeying the letter of the law of Moses and the Jesus rules that he could not see the spirit of God's law, namely caring for others. He was blinded by the rules. When we care more for following rules than we do for the welfare of people, especially those who are made in God's image, hello, we all are, right? We miss the whole point of repentance. Satan wants us to believe that if we need deliverance, no matter what it may be, today is not our day. And what pains our Heavenly Father is to see men and women who are responsible for feeding and caring for the flock agree with Satan by acting like hirelings rather than follow the example of the chief shepherd and lay down their lives for the flock. They're letting the wolf in to devour the flock. If Satan can convince us that our inheritance, which is physical, mental, and emotional prosperity, is not available to us today, then we just go through the motions when we pray. We will go through the motions when we confess the word. And when this happens, Satan looks at Jesus again and says, "See, you died for nothing. I still own them." As we continue through the text, Jesus was not happy. He called the ruler a hypocrite. You know, he did that several times in the Bible. And for many years, I thought a hypocrite was someone who said one thing in public but did another behind closed doors. The word means a little bit more than that. A hypocrite is a play actor. It implies arrogance and lack of sincerity and genuineness. The ruler pretends to be zealous for the law. He is showing everyone how righteous he or she is. And hypocrites have no heart. They do everything for show. A hypocrite plays a role so convincingly that people really believe that's who they are. So how does that affect us? When we repeat the things that we've been taught, but we haven't put them into practice, and our lives haven't changed, that makes us hypocrites too. We're performing for an audience. God doesn't need performers. People who know what to say and how to say it. He needs people who are living examples of what he says. In verse 15, Jesus is comparing the deliverance of the woman, a descendant of Abraham, to the loosing of animals who need water on the Sabbath. That is what Jesus is saying. Each Sabbath, every one of you unties your ox or donkey from its stall and leads it out to water. That's work, according to the Jewish laws. But you think nothing of it. So why is it wrong for Jesus to untie this daughter of Abraham and lead her from the stall where Satan has had her tied for 18 years? Do you see the symbolism in the two? One of the most disturbing things about the body of Christ today, in my opinion, is that we have leaders who don't see, who don't speak, and don't touch those who need to know what God loves, that God loves them and cares about them. We don't show it. we don't show how important it is that each one of you exist. Many are more concerned about sticking to the program rather than making room for God in their lives. Satan has done a masterful job of getting Christians to believe that ritual and tradition are what it means and takes to get the presence of our Heavenly Father into their lives, when nothing could be further from the truth. If you believe you're here to destroy the works of the devil, when you see people hurting, you will know that you can do the same thing Jesus did. The next time you see someone hurting, walk over to that person, look at them, encourage them by speaking to them, and give them the kind of hug that lets them know you've just experienced a little bit of God's love. That could make a wonderful difference in someone's life, even this morning. So I hope each and one of you are ready for a hug when you leave here today. I'm going to be at that door. If you don't want one, don't come by that door, all right? So in a way, a summary, this Jewish religious culture was very patriarchal. And Jesus broke at least six cultural rules or norms in this one little verse or one little snippet that we're talking about today. First of all, Jesus speaks to the woman. He speaks to her. In ancient civilized society, Jewish men did not speak to women at all, unless they were married to them or their daughter or something. Remember the story in John 4 where Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well. She was shocked because a Jew would speak to a Samaritan or speak to a woman. But when the disciples returned, the scripture records, they were astonished that he was speaking with a woman. In speaking to her, Jesus jettisons the male restraints on women's freedom. He changed the law. He calls to her to the center of the synagogue, making her the center of attention. By placing her in the geographic middle, he challenges the notion of a male monopoly on access to knowledge and God. It wasn't just a man's world for religion 2,000 years ago, and it's certainly not today. The third thing I'm going to say he did wrong, according to the social norms, he touched her. Oh my gosh, he touched her. That revoked their holiness code at the time. You can't touch a woman. The fourth thing I think is the most important. He calls her a daughter of Abraham. A daughter of Abraham, think about it. It's a term that's not found in any prior Jewish literature at all. First time it's ever been used to describe a woman as a daughter of Abraham. And this is revolutionary. In Jewish theology, it was believed that women were saved through their men. Sorry, ladies, but that's the way it was 2,000 years ago. To call her a daughter of Abraham is to make her a full-fledged member of the nation of Israel, with equal standing before God 2,000 years ago. Jesus recognized equality between the sexes 2,000 years ago. And to me, that reinforces what Dan preached about when he discussed Martha and Mary back in July. You remember him saying that the women were the first and best disciples? But what are our preconceived notions today? The fifth thing he did wrong, according to the law, was he healed on the Sabbath, the holy day. That was considered work. It would be breaking the third commandment. And as a rabbi, he should know better. He did it anyway. And the sixth thing, last but not least, he challenges the ancient belief that her illness is the direct punishment from God for sin. He asserts that she is ill, not because God willed it, but because there is evil in the world. In other words, bad things happen to good people, and we know that's true. And Jesus did all six of these things in a matter of a few seconds, very quickly. Jesus knew that rules were important, but he knew that the needs of the people were more important. You and I need to learn that lesson today. Whenever we see someone need, the most important thing we can do is to help them, no matter when or where it might be. Do you have any idea how far-reaching that can be? To say to someone, I love you. My Father in heaven loves you. you are important to us. Let us pray. Father, help us to follow the example that Jesus has set for us. Help us to place the needs of others ahead of any rules that we may have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.